Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to once again come with our hearts bowed before you and say that you have supplied to us the only one who can satisfy, the wonderful Lord Jesus. We do want to tell you, Lord, that those of us who have tasted of his sweetness can never be satisfied by anything else but him. Everything else has lost its savor, but Christ and him alone. And today, Lord, we just want to say to you, that's what we want. We just want more of him. And we have to tell you that we just depend upon you to make that the supply of our life. We thank you for how gracious you've been to us, even during this time this morning, as we turned our hearts and towards you, Lord. And even now, Lord, we just want to say that you are the only one who can teach. And so we just ask that, Lord, you would do that this morning. Teacher, come amongst us and open up our eyes and open up our ears, that we might see those things that are important to you and that they would become important to us. So open up our ears now, Lord, that we might hear you, and our eyes that we would see you. And we ask this in the precious name of thy wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this is sort of the third part, I guess you might say, of what we've been sharing and about prayer. And how he had said that there was a time when the disciples of the Lord came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just like John's disciples went to John and asked him to teach them to pray. And what we wanted to say was that the Lord was wanting to give more than just a formula. But he was wanting to open up their hearts to their relationship with their Father and their relationship with him. And I had said at the beginning of all of this that if there was one thing that I would want to leave with you is that prayer is not just something that we do, but prayer is the outcome, it's the result of a relationship. And if we understand that, then our life can be a prayer. Then we'll come to an understanding of what it means when we read these scriptures that say, pray at all times, pray without ceasing. There may have been one time in your life where you say to yourself, how could I do that? Well, if we would come into an understanding that prayer is the outcome and the result of a relationship, then we can understand how we can pray without ceasing. And we can't review everything that was said over the past couple of weeks, but let me just go over a couple of things very quickly and very briefly of what was shared somewhat last week. We were sharing about that part of that phrase where that example of prayer where it says, hallowed be thy name. And we said, what does that exactly mean? It's so easy to say that, hallowed be thy name, Lord. What does that mean in reality? How is the Lord hallowed in our lives? And we said it comes through revelation and realization. The Lord speaks something. He shows us something, but it has to become incorporated in our life and through the very circumstances of our lives. God can be hallowed in our heart. When you're reading 2 Peter, it says, sanctify the Lord in thy heart. And so that comes really through these things that the Lord either permits or ordains in our life. And we begin to see him for who he really is. That he is the God of peace. That he is the one who loves. That he is the one who heals. Through the circumstances of our lives. And we recognize that. And we begin to set him apart as unique and different and holy. Hallowed. The word hallowed and the word sanctified are both the same word in the Greek. And so we began to look at that. How do we hallow the Lord in our hearts? And it comes to revelation and realization. And we said that we wanted to come to know him, not just theoretically, but know him experientially. Something of what we just said. That we need to have the revelation realized in our life. And then we come to that next phrase where it says, your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we said that for that to really be established in our lives, that we had to realize that the relationship that the Lord Jesus has with us is a result of His relationship that He has with His Father. That the desire of the Lord Jesus' heart is to see the heart of the Father satisfied. And for the Father to be glorified. Because of that, because that's in what's in our Lord Jesus' heart, that's why we have a relationship with Him. Because our relationship with Him comes out of His love for His Father and out of obedience. And that's what forms our relationship with Him. And we said that for the disciple, love is the motivation to pray. Because in that love, we identify with the burden of the Lord Jesus' heart. And His heart's desire becomes our heart's desire because we love Him. The Lord Jesus had said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see, here it is or there it is, for the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God becomes manifest through Jesus. We saw He was the exact representation of the Godhead. And the way He lived and the way He conducted His life manifested the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is manifest through the Lord Jesus' life and also through the life of His disciples, you and I. That's how the kingdom of God is made manifest here in the earth. And that's why we gave some examples of some of these dear precious saints that have gone on before us. Like when we look at Paul's life or we look at Peter's life. And we see Paul performing miracles and people being raised from the dead at the hands of Paul. We see Peter healing that lame man. What we were saying is all that we're witnessing is Jesus living out His life through these men, just like you and I. And so the kingdom of God is manifest through Christ and through His disciples. And thy will be done. We're saying that for many of us, it's difficult for us to pray, for instance, oh Lord, come. Maranatha, Lord, come. For some of us, if we really examine that, we've come to a place in our lives, oftentimes we can't pray that from our heart. Because the reason is there's fear in our lives. Fear of really surrendering. Fear of really giving our life over to the Lord. In love and in service. And attachment to this world. We're attached to this world. We really don't want to be separated from it. If we would really examine ourselves. And that's why often we can't pray that prayer from our heart. God has to do something. He has to do something to detach us. And to prove to us. That His love does cast out fear. Because He loves us perfectly. We have to come to the realization that He really loves me. Perfectly. Uniquely. And so often our prayer is really, my kingdom come, my will be done. Look, Lord, I have a place for you in my heart. It's sort of over here. But this is my space. This is where I want to rule. This is where I want to make the decisions. And so really, oftentimes our prayer is, my kingdom come, my will be done. So those are some of the things that we looked at last week. We come to this next phrase of that prayer from Matthew in the 6th chapter. And it says, give us this day our daily bread. Now first, I want to say to you that the Lord loves us. He really, really loves us more than we can know. And He wants to be our supply. And He is concerned about every area of our lives. He's concerned about our spirit, our soul, our body. He's concerned about the material things in our life. I'll tell you a little story, or two quick stories. As you know, it was a time in my life I had a restaurant. Numbers of years ago down in Florida. Well, I opened up this restaurant really on a shoestring. I borrowed a few $1,000s to open up this restaurant. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, I had gotten this storefront And there was two stores together. One on the one side was a carpet store, and the other side was where my restaurant was going to be. And with the big plate glass windows in the front, that type of a situation. Well, anyway, the week before I was going to open up the restaurant, I would work during the day at my construction job, and then at night I'd go to the restaurant and I'd, you know, do the construction work in there and get the equipment and get it set up, this and that. Now, the week before the store is to open, I have no money left. And not money to stock the store, you know, to bring in the product to make the little Italian restaurant. So one evening, about 11 o'clock in the evening, I'm walking out of the store, and I had been praying and saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen here because I don't have any money. So I had been praying that, and I walk out of the store, and as I'm walking out and locking the door behind me, this big black Lincoln Continental pulls up in front, and I'm saying to myself, I don't know if I should, like, go for my gun or what, you know what I mean? this guy pulls up. And he gets out of the car and he says, hey, you the owner of the store? Now, right away, I knew we were going to connect, you know, because I'm from the same neighborhood he was from, you know, in New York. He says, are you the owner of the store? I says, yeah. He says, well, my name is Michael, blah, 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 blah. And I have the Cremosa distributorship here. Now, Cremosa is a company that distributes to restaurants, particularly Italian restaurants, up and down the East Coast of the United States. I said, oh, very, very good. And he says, so where are you? Where are you from? I said, well, I'm from New York, out in the island. He says, oh, yeah, so am I. I said, hey, wow. So I said, how do you like that? And he says, where? I said, well, I'm from Babylon. I says, oh, yeah, I'm from West Islip. I says, oh, yeah, my father's from West Islip. He says, your father? What's your father's name? I says, Steve Amato. Steve Amato? I know Steve Amato. I says, go figure, you know? So he says, well, have you gotten your product from anybody yet? I says, no, I don't. He says, well, look, I want you to come up to the warehouse. I want to show you the stuff that I have. I says, well, okay, very good. So we set a date, and I go that day to go see him up there. And I'm praying on the way up. I says, Lord, what am I going to tell this guy? You know, this is a businessman. This is his business. I have no money. So I go to the place. He shows me around the whole warehouse and this and that. And then he takes me into his office. Well, what do you think? I say, hey, this is great. It's really, really nice. He says, but I got to tell you something. I says, I don't have any money. You know? So he stops and pauses for a minute. And he says, look, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He says, I'll stock your store for you. I says, another thing. I'm not exactly sure what I need. He says, don't worry, I'll put everything that you're going to need in your store. You tell me what your menu is, and I'll put everything in the store that you need. And then every week when you order, you pay for that order and a little bit towards what I put into the store. I says, does that sound good? I says, that sounds wonderful. And I left that place, and I says, oh, the Lord is so good. The Lord knows my needs. Now, over many, many years, the Lord has continued to try to teach me that lesson. One other quick story. Had just opened up the store. I had been in there early one morning. Had just recently opened up within a week or so. And this guy comes in, and he wants to sell me plate glass insurance for the front windows. And he sat down, he gave me the whole spiel, and I told him, I says, hey, I tell you the truth, I can't afford that insurance right now. I got enough insurance going on that I have to have. I can't afford that. And that was it. And I says to him, I said, because you know what? To tell you the truth, my real insurance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was it. And the guy says, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he walks out the door, you know. So that night, after I closed the store down, went home, went to sleep. The next morning, I wake up. And I go to the store. I'm walking up to the store and I see my neighbor's plate glass window shattered. I says, wow. So I get into the store. He comes over. He says, hey, Len, guess what happened last night? He says, some guy came driving down 41 shooting out store windows. But mine wasn't shot out. Now, you know, again, the Lord just was speaking to my heart. He says, you're mine. And I need for you to trust me that I will provide for you. See, the Lord, that's what the Lord does. That's how much he loves us. He wants to bring and make us recognize that the circumstances in our life are for this one reason, that he has the opportunity to demonstrate how much he loves and cares for us, that he is our provision. That's what it's about. It's not happenstance. It's God who is intimately involved in your life and my life, my dear brothers and sisters. And he wants to make himself real. This is what prayer is about. It's about relationship. Coming into this trusting relationship with the living God. So what does this mean? Give us this day our daily bread. What was Jesus wanting his disciples to really understand? In Matthew, you know, when I read that verse, give us this day our daily bread. And then there are some other verses that I would read and I would say to myself, well, how does this jive? Because like when I read this verse in Matthew 6th chapter, the 8th verse, it says, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In the 25th verse of that 6th chapter of Matthew, it says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And it's interesting because the word life there, the Greek word there is psuche. He's saying, you know, don't worry about those things that you need physically. Like what you're to eat, what you're to drink, or what the need for your body. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verses 32 and 33 says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He wants us to know. Your heavenly Father knows about this stuff. You see, this other stuff, this stuff, this food, this clothing, that roof over your head, hey, that's a given. Your Father knows about that. But there are more important things. There are things that he really wants you to be involved in. He wants you to know about. And he has a supply for those things. This other stuff, don't concern yourselves about them. Because if you do, you're going to be distracted from what's really important. But we got this thing all turned around and upside down. We place our importance on, jeepers, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to do for? You see what I'm saying? And God is saying, listen, I don't want you to concern yourself about those things. There are much more important things that I want to show you. I want to take you from being so earthbound that you don't know what's going on in the heavenlies. I want you to know what's going on in the heavenlies. Remember, we talked a little bit last week. He invites us into his very throne room to reveal his heart to us, that we could be involved in the things that he's involved in. But we get so narrow and so petty. So what is this about? What is that scripture about? It's about priorities. Is the King, the Lord Jesus, the most important person in your life? Now, these are questions that we have to ask ourselves. Sometimes we just don't take the time to ask these kind of hard questions. But is he the most important person in your life? Now, you know what? This is a real easy thing to answer. You just got to look at your life. Sometimes we don't want to look at our lives in such a sharp way, because then we'll have to deal with it. We'll have to address it. But is he the most important person in your life? Is everything that you do aimed at pleasing him? Are you interested in what he has for you to do? Or are you too busy doing your own thing? Is he the most important person in your life? I mean, how much easier a question is that than that? So who are you living for? And is the kingdom of God and his testimony what you are living for? Is the kingdom of God and his testimony what you're living for? In other words, in your everyday circumstances, when you're doing them, whether it be your housework, whether you be on the job, whether you're painting a house, whether you're doing carpentry work, where you're teaching school, is there the motive behind it for the furtherance of the kingdom of God? And that the testimony of the Lord Jesus would be established where you are. Is that what's transacting in your heart? Now these are questions, again, this is a question that just has to be asked of ourselves. Or are we so preoccupied with everything else that we don't even give these things a thought? On the job, is there this motive to further the kingdom of God on the job site? Through the way you speak and through the way that you act and through the way you interact with other people. Is that foremost in your heart and mind? These are questions that I think we just have to ask ourselves. And you know what? When we ask ourselves, it's got to be as plain as the nose on your face, because you live with yourself, just like I live with myself. And when we ask that question and it comes back to us, then we can have freedom. Because you know what we can do? If we're not, we repent and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me that I'm so I-centered. Forgive me, Lord, that once again it's all about me. Forgive me, Lord. And you go on. That's it. And you go on. You refocus. And you now say, today, Lord, it's for you. What I say and what I do and how I do it. For you, Lord. That your kingdom would be established. That once again, the kingdom of God would be made manifest through me. Sometimes what we do is that, the way I would put it is, we look over the wall into the world at the Bathshebas of the world, the enticements of the world. Here we are in this Christian life, but every once in a while we want to look over that wall. And when we do, sometimes we're caught. Was David caught? You know, looking out over the balcony. He was caught. Whether it be another man or another woman, whether it be some position at work, or just things. We look over that wall, and all of a sudden, we're caught. And we begin to say to ourselves, you know, if I give enough time and attention to that, it can be mine. It can be mine. And like I says, it can happen in any one of those areas. It could be us men looking over the wall at another woman, or a woman looking over the wall at a man, or it could be some position at your work, or it could be just something, some car, some house, and you're captured by it. And all of a sudden, what begins to happen is that your time and your energies and your thoughts are directed towards that thing that now you want. I want that position, that higher position. And so, okay, what am I going to do? I got to spend more time at work. I got to show those guys I'm really diligent. I got to put extra time in. I'll go in on Saturdays. When they call me, I'm always going to be there. Oh, well, yeah, I know I can't make the Wednesday night meeting because I'm so exhausted from work. Or I can't come there on Sunday because there's this other function. Or I can't visit with the saints because of the paperwork that has to be done. And all of a sudden, our focus is off of the important things. The food, the clothing. That's where our focus becomes. And we find ourselves standing there one day, and we look at our life and we say, what's going on? All of a sudden we look and we find that we have a life that's all compromised now. our life in the Lord is compromised. We're living what I refer to, as you've heard in the past, this Christianity of compromise. This Christianity where there are no lines. Everything is blurred now. You know, you're not distinguished from the world anymore because you've allowed so much of the world in. It's the Christianity of compromise. Christianity of convenience. And then we begin to say and recognize, wow, my life is so shallow. There's no real substance in my life. Have you ever found yourself like that in your walk with the Lord? I have. When my life became so compromised, you wouldn't have known if I belonged to the Lord or not. And there's a shallowness to life. You go through the motions of living. And all of a sudden, you begin to wonder, well, what really is important? Then we begin to look at our circumstances and we become sometimes bitter. We start to complain. We start to point our finger at everything and everyone else for the way that we're feeling. Have you ever been that place? You know, yeah, my life is this way and this way, but it's because of this or it's because of that person, you know, and this is the way I am. This is why I'm this way. But if we blame our circumstances for not going on in the Lord, for not being well, then we're fooling ourselves. Our focus is wrong. Our source is wrong. And that's what we have to come to the conclusion. We have to face that. You just can't point fingers. Because what I know for myself when I'm light, when I've been in those places, is because my focus has been wrong. I've looked over the wall, as it were, and my life is not for Christ. And in some respects, He's not my life. And so we can't do that. Know what we have to do? We have to repent. And we have to go back, as the scripture says, to our first love. That's all. We have to come to that place of repentance. You know, I've told this story, but there was a time, numbers of years ago, I went into a real deep depression. You know, a real deep depression I was in. This was in my sort of transition time between restaurants and another career, you know, and just doing some stuff. I was waiting tables and this and that, and I was getting older, and I said I had no insurance, nothing like that going on. And I kept on saying to myself, oh, look at this. I'm this old. What am I going to be waiting tables till I'm 60? Which I am now, and I'm not waiting tables. Yeah. What am I going to be waiting tables till I'm 60? And I just got real depressed. I mean, really depressed. To the point that my brothers were worrying about me and all, you know. And called up some dear brothers in the Lord and says, hey, Lenny is in trouble. He's really depressed. And I was. And I began to, you know, sort of look at everything else around me and saying, this is why I am the way I am. But that was a lie. The thing that I had to do was repent. I had to repent. But God in His mercy brought me to a day of repentance. And I says, Lord, forgive me, Lord. But Lord, I cannot get out of this hole I'm in. I got to the place I couldn't get out of the hole I was in. And you know what I kept on hearing whispered in my ear by the evil one? Stay there. This is where you belong. You know? But that day when I cried out from my heart, it was a scripture that came to me, just a portion of a psalm that says, He reached down and grabbed me by the hand and pulled me out of the miry clay. And from that moment on, He began to extract me from the miry clay. Whew. My focus was wrong. My blame was wrong. Just another little story here. Let's turn to Matthew in the 6th chapter. And give us this day our daily bread, our source and our supply. That was a wonderful song that the brothers and sisters picked out before this. In the sixth chapter, I'm going to read from 19 to 21, but before I do, I'll just tell you this little story. I had the one restaurant. I was now in partnership in another restaurant, so I had sort of two restaurants going at the same time. This is down in Florida. And my cousin calls me up from New Jersey, and he wants to make a move down to Florida. And he was, he did something with hospitals. He had a good job. But he said he wanted to open up a restaurant. And he says, look, I'll put up the money, Len, and if you'll put up the expertise. And by this time, you know, I was rolling along pretty good with the restaurants. So I says, great. You know, that's terrific. So made the decision just like that. Yeah, that's good. Now, I had some people question me and ask me, brother, do you think that is good? I says, yeah, it's good. Because you know what? Now when I got the three restaurants going, I won't really have to put much time in at any one. I can devote more time to the Lord and really serve Him more and this and that. I says, yeah, it's good. So now my cousin, you know, calls me and he says, go find a location. I go out there, I find a location. He sends me down the money to do that. We form a corporation. He sends down money for me to go and buy equipment. I buy the equipment, get the store set up. And all this time, I've never gone to my Lord to say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? And then one day, we're having a prayer meeting at my home. And I very nonchalantly say to the saints, who I have been informing of how the Lord has been providing for all of this and getting it all orchestrated and this and that, telling them just how what the Lord was doing. And I very nonchalantly said to them that day, I says, listen, how about you pray with me about this, you know? He says, okay, let's pray. Oh, what a mistake that was. And we began to pray. And as we began to pray, the Lord gave this scripture to me, Matthew 6, verse 19. Now, when he did, I didn't know what that scripture was. I didn't know what that was. So I opened up my Bible, and I just flip through the pages, and I come to Matthew, and I begin to read this. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, that stopped me in my tracks. Because my treasure wasn't the Lord Jesus. My treasure was my own little kingdom I was trying to build. That was the truth of the matter. That's why I didn't want to go to the Lord. Because, you see, I wanted to be the supply of my life. Not only did I want to be the supply of my life, I wanted to do what I wanted to do with that supply. That was the truth of the matter. That's why I was afraid to go to Him. I didn't trust Him. As faithfully as He had been to me all of those years, still I was attached. And I'm not saying I'm completely detached, my dear brothers and sisters. I'm pressing on, though, by God's grace. But I was attached more to the world then. And I had a fear that if I really let go, would He be there for me? But when I read that scripture that day, I knew what God was saying. And you know, when I asked those brothers and sisters that were praying with me, did you have any impressions from the Lord? Another brother. I mean, this is how gracious God is to us. How much He loves us. Another brother says, you know, this scripture came to me. And he reads Matthew 6, 19 through 21. What was I left to do? Now, I already formed a corporation with my dear cousin who didn't know the Lord at the time. Already committed myself to this. But there was only one thing left to do. was to call him and tell him I couldn't. And that's what I had to do. I had to call him up. And I just got him on the phone. I says, Tom, you may not understand this. I says, but I neglected to ask my Lord if I was allowed to do this restaurant with you. And he told me no. Well, of course, there was dead silence on the other end of that phone. And he says to me, you're right, I don't understand. And he hung up. Now, I don't have to tell you what that did to me. First of all, it brought me to repentance once again. And I didn't have anything else to do. But the Lord, in his mercy, a few days later, had my cousin call me up. And he said, yes, I don't understand. He says, but at least can you help me get started? And I says, yes, I could do that, but I can't have anything to do with the business. And that's what happened, you know. And he eventually came down and opened the business. And another wonderful thing, that after he had moved down there, within a few years, he came to the Lord Jesus, and he is still following the Lord to this day. Now, the Lord was wanting to say to me, you can trust me. You can trust me for your provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Paul encouraged the saints in Philippians in the 4th chapter, verse 19. He says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is what he's wanting to teach me, and he's wanting to teach you. He will supply all our need in the Lord Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. The word there, life, is Zoe. It's talking about the actual life of God, the divine life, this life that has been implanted in us by the work of the Lord Jesus. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to that life. That divine life, the life of Christ within, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And again, whenever they use this word knowledge here, they're talking about this real experiential knowledge, not something theoretical, not just something up here, but something that God works into our life. Now in the scriptures, bread is often thought of, you know, as the staff of life, the bread of subsistence, the daily indispensable bread. And we can paraphrase that line, give us this day our daily bread, maybe in this way. Give us the bread which this day's necessities require. Now, along with bread, we also know that water, you know, is a necessity of life. Without water, you can't live. You got to have water. We all know that. Or is it water? Depends on where you come from. For us, it's water. It's a necessity of life. And Jesus, our Lord, spoke of himself as the bread that came from heaven. And he spoke of his life as that life-giving water. If we turn in John's Gospel in the 4th chapter, we know this story. I'm going to read verses 10 through 14. Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. In the 10th verse says, Jesus answered and said to her, because if you remember, she asked him for a drink, he asked her for a drink of water. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. See, my problem over the years as that's the well I chose to drink from. Jacob's well. I chose to drink from the well and the supply of what this world had to offer. Whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. You see, there's two wells that we could drink from. It's the well of Christ's life, or it's your own well. You can drink out of your own well, your own experiences, your own strengths. You can drink out of that well, but you'll always come up thirsty. Hasn't that been the case in your life? It's been in the case in my life. When I rely on my own past experiences to do something, to engage in something, to straighten something out of in my life, when I rely on my own past experiences, my own strengths, I find that I come up thirsty. But Christ is saying, if you would take from my life, this life will well up in you as living waters, always fresh. It's a fountain of living waters, fresh to meet every situation, every circumstance, not in some old stale way, but in a way that meets that particular circumstance and situation in your life, in that particular relationship in your life. If you would draw from the well of my life, you will find it fresh and clean and pure. Because you see, if you do the same thing, the same old way, you end up with the same results. Haven't we heard that? That's the story of our life often. We come into situations and we deal with them the same old way. Because we rely upon ourselves. We're afraid to abandon ourselves by faith into Christ and to draw out of his life. So often before we do that, we return to ourselves. Just like Peter returning to fishing. What he was used to. What he was comfortable with. Things that may have worked in the past. But when you come to Christ, they will not work anymore. And God has to bring us to that place and say, that will not work anymore. That's from another kingdom. You're part of a new kingdom. And we do things differently here. And God is wanting us to bring us to that place where we would learn to draw from the wellspring of Christ's life. It's living by the Spirit. It's another way of saying it. It's living by the law of the life, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is our daily bread. This is what he's talking about. Give us this day our daily bread. Two wells to draw from. Which one are you going to draw from? Which one will I draw from? The wellspring of Christ's life should be our only choice. We see throughout the Word of God also that bread, we can see it used in worship. Like the unleavened bread that was used in the Passover meal. Or when the Lord Jesus, as what we call the Last Supper, takes the bread up into his hands. And it also speaks of relationship. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body." It speaks of life. Remember one of the points of all of this, talking about prayer. Prayer has everything to do with relationship. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father and our relationship with one another. In the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, these are passages we're very familiar with. But if we read from 26 to 35... This is interesting because the crowd had followed Jesus after performing many miracles and the feeding of the 5,000. And they found him, and Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." You know, sometimes that's the way our life is in the Lord, especially in the beginning. You seek the Lord not because of the signs that spoke of who he was and his character. The signs that were supposed to say, "This is the gift of the Father to us." But they followed him because of what he did, what satisfied him, the blessing, you might say. And especially sometimes in our Christian lives, especially when we're young in the Lord is so gracious to us. And there are so many blessings that come our way, not only the freedom from sin and habits and all sorts of things like that, and the answering of prayers all around us, and that we're so alive to those things that our focus is on these things, these blessings, and really not on him. Have you had that experience? I have, where a good portion of my Christian life was on the blessing rather than the blesser. And God had to sort of change that focus a bit. And he's saying, well, you know, this is really why you're following me. But he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, and I think this is significant in understanding something of what this means about "give us this day our daily bread." You may not see the connection right away, but hopefully we will. Jesus says this to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Now, you may have heard me saying along here, God does these things and allows these things and brings us into these circumstances of our life to say one thing to us. I love you, and I want you to believe my love for you. I want you to believe that I am your sustenance and the one who provides every good thing in your life. I want you to realize that. "This is the work of God, that you would believe in him whom he sent." And therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Very interesting. He says, "I am the bread of life." And in that bread was life itself. But he also says, "I am the bread of life." In other words, the life that he has given us, this divine life, the very life of Christ that we have within us, is nourished by him. He is the life, and he's the nourishment of that life. Verse 47 to 50 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." What bread are we eating? Are we eating the manna that this world has to supply? If you do, if you're nourished on that, then you are going to experience death in your relationship with God. And when I say that, you will experience that sense of separation. Not that we can ever really be separated from him. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ and the love of God in Christ Jesus. But you know when you have that estranged relationship with someone, even though you're related to them, you can feel estranged? Well, if you're drinking from another well, if you're eating the manna of this world, you will feel that estrangement. And what you'll feel is that sense of the Spirit of God how can I say it? Sort of wilting inside of your spirit. You know that sensation? I'm sure I don't have to explain. I know we've all had it at one time or another. We feel just a lack of life, you know? In John 3, in that same chapter, in that 36th verse, just to go back to this, it says, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." This is where the connection is made. This is what the Lord wants to say to us about. Give us this day our daily bread. It needs to come by faith, by believing that He is our daily bread, that He is the one who sustains, who nourishes, who gives life. I'm going to end just with a couple of other verses. One in Hebrews, or a couple in Hebrews, just to emphasize this point. In the third chapter, verses 5 through 8 and 12 and 14, it says this: "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness." Some of what that's saying is this: our hearts can become hardened if we continue to do the same thing, the same old way, our way. We can become hardened in our hearts, my dear brothers and sisters, refusing to do it God's way through the life of Christ, drawing from the well of our salvation. Then in the 12th verse, it says, verse 8, "Do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness." Verse 12, this warning comes: "Beware, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In departing and not taking of that living water, of the bread of life. Resorting to your own devices, the ways of this world. Your heart will become hardened, and it's very deceitful. It can happen so suddenly. It's the drifting of the boat away from the shore that's been untied. And all of a sudden you wake up in the boat and you're miles from shore. So imperceptibly. In Hebrews 4, the second verse, it says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them," speaking of the children of Israel in the wilderness, "but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Now see, we can hear these words, and as wonderful as these words sound, unless it's mixed with faith, nothing's going to happen. It has to be mixed with faith. And then as an example of that, in 1 Kings, and I'm going to end up here in just another minute or two, 1 Kings in the 17th chapter, a story that we're very familiar with, Elijah meeting the widow. And I'm going to start to read from verse 10. And this is a great little example of what it means to have the word mixed with faith. And then seeing the results of that. The faithfulness of God. When we don't rely just upon ourselves and our own circumstances and our own devices. And how we perceive and think things. Verse 10. So he arose, Elijah, and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow, just as God had spoken to him about, when he said, God said to him to go to Zarephath and to be a widow who would meet him there. A widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourselves and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now, you look at this. This is a wonderful picture of us and of the faithfulness of the Lord and mixing faith with the word. He says to her, as she was going, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she says to him, as the Lord God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And I see him gathering to prepare this that we may die. Now, this was her perception of things. She was at the end of herself. There was no hope. If she would have left by herself there, that's what she would have done. Made that little bit of bread, cooked it up, her and someone ate it, they would have gone in the corner, and she would just waited to die. That was the perception of her life. This is what, you might say, the world had to offer. There was no hope outside of this. Out of her endeavor of going and gathering sticks, this is what I can do to sustain my life a little bit longer. I will make this bread, and this is the bread that will sustain me in this life for a little bit longer. And then what's left? I'll just die. That's the way we are sometimes with our life. I'm going to do the best I can with what I have, and then, well, whatever befalls me, befalls me. Woe is me. Elijah says to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. Afterward, you make a cake for yourself and your son. And we see the woman go to do this. Now, here was courage beyond what is normal. This is what great courage. And what is being said here, and what's being said to us, is God saying, give me first. First seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I'll supply the rest of the bread to supply your life here. Those things that you need. I know what you need. But first give to me. Give to me the first, the thing that's most important to you. That's what you give me. Give it to me first. What courage that took on her part. And she goes and makes that bread for him and gives it to him. And she goes and makes bread. It's faith being mixed with what she heard. She heard the word. It stirred in her heart. And then with all the courage, the grace that was supplied for that courage, by the way, all the courage that she had, she stepped out in faith to make that. To make that loaf, to give it to Elijah. I find that miraculous courage, isn't it? Many of us would have said, listen, my family first and then maybe you if there's any left over. Me first and then you, Lord, if there's any left over of me. What courage it took on her part. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry. You know, that is our Lord. We can't use him up. The supply of his life is there, abundantly, overflowing, graced. I know I've said this, but even it seems so little to say grace sufficient. Because in my little experience, I have found that it's grace that is much more than just sufficient. But this is our Lord. You see, we have to mix it with faith. Otherwise, we won't see. We won't be able to see. We won't be able to experience the wonder of the abundance of God's life. Give us this day our daily bread. My brothers and sisters, God will take care of all of these needs that we have in our physical life. But there's much more here he wants to supply us with. And it's Christ himself. The fullness of the life of Christ. That's what we need. This is our daily bread. Are we partaking of him every day? In a real way. Is he your life? Is he the most important person in your life? And is the kingdom of God and the testimony of God the most important thing that you're doing with your life? I think this is something of what God is speaking of when he says, give us this day our daily bread. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just grateful to you for the supply of the life of thy Son. Even today as we gather around your table to remember your great love for us, the sacrifice made on our behalf, I pray that each one of us partook heartily of him today at around that table. But that, Lord, we would take of him heartily every day, throughout the day, that he really becomes the bread of our life. So, Lord, do work this into our hearts. We thank you again in the precious name of thy wonderful Son.